I'm telling you, I still wish I was 8 again. All the time. Every time I see how much fun it is again. Not really. Well, maybe 28. All righty, please turn in your Bibles this morning to, let's see, where are we going first? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. A couple of announcements this morning. First of all, next Sunday we're going to be ordaining a deacon, Jack Bovenay. So that's always a unique event. I'm looking forward to that. And please keep him in prayer. Also, the basics class will be pushed back a week at the end of May. And we have a program that you guys can get in the back that just has the calendar in it and gives you the schedule if you want to check that out. Bob, is you okay, kid? Somebody want to get a glass of water? That'd be a good idea. Oh, right. That's what sons are for. All right. That is the worst thing. And I'm the worst. I must have the smallest esophagus in America. I eat something and it's just the worst thing. But anyway. Also, speaking of schedule, class on May 24th is going to be canceled. So keep in mind that as well. And keep the youth ministries camp in prayer. It's coming right up. It's going to be June 18th to the 21st. And the flyers are in the back. It's for people by ages 7 to 20, young people. And also, if you're over 20, you can help out. And we are looking for all kinds of help with that. You can see Deacon Steve Pomeroy or his wife, Marilyn. And I think that's it. All righty. Again, if you turn your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. We're continuing to study the subject of rewards, and we've been looking at tying rewards to service. And you can't do that as a believer in Christ without understanding the fact that we are, in everything, believers in the church age are tied directly to Christ. You know, the Bible makes that crystal clear by letting us know that at the moment we're born again, we're placed in a permanent union with the living Jesus Christ. We're placed into his death and in his resurrection. And one time for his death, and then we are always in union with him with his resurrection. And that means that everything that we're about, whether it's our nature now, our new nature, or whether it's about service, all ties to him. And anytime you want to, if you're disoriented in your spiritual life and you want to get back oriented, all you have to do is just turn to Jesus Christ. And in particular, to his cross. That's where we want to get back to understand what his cross is all about. And I was thinking this morning as we were singing about the fact that all our sins are washed away, that that's done at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was done actually 2,000 years ago. That's the good news we have to proclaim, you know, that God took care of the sins of the world 2,000 years ago at the cross. They're all washed away as far as God's concerned. Now, this may be a silly analogy, but you know I'm famous for silly analogies, right? If you had a cup that was sitting there in the kitchen, and it was filthy. I mean, it was dirty. It had all kinds of crust all over it and everything like that. And it was the kids that did it, Mom. Don't worry about it. You know that. And all of a sudden, you say, you know what? I'm going to clean this cup. I'm going to wipe out all the impediments, the dirt, and everything. Everything that's nasty about it, I'm going to have it completely clean. Now, why would you do that? Well, I know some people might say, oh, to put it on the shelf and so it looks lovely. But that would be the wrong answer. You see, you clean something out so that you can then take it and have it be useful and serviceable to you, so that you can use it and enjoy it. Well, I'm telling you this morning that Christ died on the cross. God the Father had all your sins wiped out so he could enjoy you and use you and have you plug into a great design that he has for time and for all of eternity. So I think we more and more need to understand the cross as a beginning, as God saying, I'm going to bring on this new, totally new thing called the church. You're a part of it if you're a believer. And we should more and more be anticipating, like Paul said, you know, look forward to the things that lie ahead. Understand the plan that God has for you. That's what this is really all about. When we talk about rewards and differences in among believers and everything, it's really to point out the fact that there's a great life that God has designed for you in time and for all of eternity, and there's a lot of variety in it. And so That's what we really want to focus on. I think too often we get on a negative tangent with the subject of a lot of things in the Christian way of life, including sins, by the way. You know, before Christ came on the cross, sins were a big issue. All right, there's still a problem because when we commit sin, we're on the wrong path, we're on the wrong plan. But we got to understand that the good news that we have to offer is that greater is He, Jesus Christ, than anything sin and death and Satan want to pull off. That's what Christians stand for. We stand at the ground of the cross to talk about and celebrate the victory that was won there. And that's the mindset that overcomes. And so we're looking at this subject of rewards this morning. I think we're going to get to Isaiah chapter 61. And if and when we do, this phrase, we're going to see this, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. We're going to see how that all ties into the service that we're called to do and what we're looking at front and center this morning, which is the fact that Jesus Christ, and again, remember, anytime you want to get a question answered about you, the best place to start is to look at Jesus Christ and ask, what was it for Him? Then if I understand what it was and is for Him, then I can understand what it was and is for me. And we're going to do the same thing. We have been doing the same thing with service. And we're looking at, okay, Christ in His service, Christ in His ministry. And we've seen that basically, He's the mediator between God and man. He's plunked right in the middle between God and man. And we've been just starting to look at the fact that you can break that out into three offices that He holds and held and will always hold. The priest, the prophet, and the king. And that's what we're going to study this morning. But we're going to tie into it how it is that we relate to that. And how it is that, okay, so we're talking about service and we're talking about the three offices of Christ. And we're going to connect that. And I hope in ways that are pretty meaningful. So that's where we're headed. That's the title of today's message. Again, we've gotten there by virtue of saying that one of the areas of difference among believers in the eternal state is going to be the subject of rewards. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to be giving to each according to his or her deeds. And the Bible talks a lot about crowns being awarded. After we're raptured, the church is raptured, and we're at Jesus Christ's throne, the Bema Seat judgment. It's going to be a great time because it's just going to be evaluating us on the basis of our deeds. Now, yes, there will be some shame involved when we realize all that we could have been and weren't. But I'll tell you one thing that's not going to be mentioned there. It's sins. You know, we saw that passage in the book of Hebrews, actually, on Tuesday night basis class, that when Christ comes back, it will be without reference to sin. And that just tells you the cross is a complete work. When He says it is finished, it means it's complete. The issue of sins has been completely dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so all of this has to do with the extent to which we run the race after salvation, the extent to which we stay in the plan of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, have more intimacy with Him, and live out the calling that we have. That's the basis of the rewards that we're going to see at the Bema Seat Judgment. They're associated with persistence, with work, with faithful service, all done by the grace of God. And one of the first things we got to do is just soak ourselves with grace. Remember, we've seen the whole heartbeat of this is grace and truth. And grace comes first. Jesus Christ, when He came, was full of grace and truth. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's the order. Grace comes first. You know, to just drench yourself in the understanding that God comes on the scene to help helpless people. And that we never jump over a fence and say, I'm not helpless anymore. Every day when we wake up, we have to understand that basically we're helpless. And anything that good that's going on is because we're plugged into Christ. And it's going on with Him. And since we're plugged into Him, it's going on with us. And that's the deal. And that all the old side of things that we born and grew up in, you know, God leaves it there. He leaves the sin nature. He leaves this world system around. Leaves all those things around. And I think a lot of it is just to get the contrast so powerfully clear to His children, all right? Because there's going to be a day when we're going to be in heaven and we're still going to have a soul. We're always going to have a soul. And a soul makes choices. And yet we know that the eternal state is a place of complete righteousness. And so one of the marvels is that, hey, I'm sitting here down on planet Earth and I make good choices and bad choices. But there's going to be a day when I'm still going to have a soul, still able to make choices, and all I'll be doing is making good choices. And I think sometimes, and the Bible talks a lot about this, that we're going to be made in the image and likeness of Christ, that when we see Him, we'll recognize Him because we'll be who He is. And a lot of things like that. And, you know, I think sometimes we think about it as magic. That somehow He just take, you know, it's like Disney, you know, you just take a magic wand and then whoosh, hey, all things are great. Now, some of that's true, by the way. You know, he did give you a new nature at the moment of salvation. It kind of is like the magic wand. But our souls, you see, are on a training program. And I think one of the reasons why he leaves the old with the new is so that day in and day out, we get the joy of experiencing how rotten the old is and the real joy of how great the new is. To the point where, by the time we're done in this crusty old earth and we're up with Christ, it's going to be so crystal clear, it's going to be so duh, that we'll never turn in the other direction again. We won't want to. Now, if he hadn't done that, if he had just magically transported us up to heaven at the moment we believed in Christ, we wouldn't have that learning. Wouldn't have that learning. We're here to learn. That's what we're here for after salvation. From the moment of salvation to the moment we die or the rapture, we're supposed to be learning. Here in class, certainly, but also out there. Also out there where you put everything into practice. So we are looking at Jesus Christ and understanding that everything we have is because of him and who he is. And that's also true in terms of his service. We are in union with Christ to participate in his work of service. Not just observe it, but to participate in it. And we've seen a lot about what the New Testament has to say over the last week or so about the service of Christ in the past, now, and in the future. And we basically see that to boil it all into one sentence, it's something like this. The work of Christ, his service, is to minister God to the creation, to be the mediator right there in the middle between God and man. That's, think about it. His very person is what? The God-man. You know, perfect humanity, undiminished deity, one person forever. That's who he is. Perfect humanity, undiminished deity, God, in one person forever. His very nature screams out his mission, his service. And you know what? So should yours. Your very nature now should scream out your service. In other words, you've been born again. You have a new nature, a nature that cannot sin, by the way, the new nature, because that's the nature that's going to be in heaven forever. You've been given a human spirit. You've been born again. Someday you're going to have a perfect resurrection body. And just like Christ's nature defines his service, so does yours. Now, you're not the God-man. All right, that's unique. So you will not be this in the sense of the unique person of the universe, but you tied into him. And your service follows along after his. And so since his whole role is to be in the middle between God and man, when you're living in your spiritual calling as a member of the body of Christ, guess where you'll be? You'll be in between God and men too. And that's as simple as I can put it. But it's pretty profound because when you think about it, the whole point of having this book, God writing it, is to tell us that he wanted to rescue us after we fell. And I've said it before, but it's true. If he didn't want to do that, okay, this Bible would be about, I'll show you how long the Bible would be if he didn't want to do what he did with Christ, giving us to him as the mediator. This long. You know why? Because I just went to Genesis 3. You see, when we fall. And there wouldn't be anything here about the fact that he would bring on the scene, like he says, seed that will of a woman that will bruise him on the heel. That would be gone. It would just draw a line at Genesis 3:14, and it'd be over. It'd be a short Bible. I know some people would say, well, I wouldn't mind that. It's too much to study. But the point is that that's what this is all about. It's all about all that God had to do to bring a mediator between God and man, redeem mankind, have a peace treaty established between God and man, and then plunk Jesus Christ, the mediator, right in between God and his creation and his humanity as well as his deity, and have a whole new program. I mean, that's why we have a Bible. It's because he decided to do that. And he didn't have to. He could have sent Adam and the woman packing to the lake of fire. You know, one-way ticket. He could have. He didn't. And that's why we have our Bible. That's why we're here. That's why. So we should really appreciate this, the fact that God gave us a mediator. He said, you guys blew it. There's a huge conflict between God and man, but I'm going to bring a mediator in between us. And that's who Jesus Christ is. By the way, He does that in terms of headship. What do I mean by that? In other words, we can think of everything about fallen man as under the headship of the first Adam. Okay? We all were born in sin because of him. And we're all separated from God because of what he did. And we're his original sin, we call it, is credited to every human being. So in all of those senses, we're under the headship of Adam. Okay? When we're born and so forth. And then he brings Christ into the middle of this thing, and whosoever believes in him, we move from being under the headship of Adam, and now we're under the headship of Christ. Quite literally in the church age. He's the head and we're the body. And so he's done that. And see, now when we're in the body, we have the opportunity to be doing what he's doing. And so that's his ministry, and that's our ministry. And we can see it from start to finish. So the work of Christ is to be the mediator between God and man. He will always be this. That's the other thing. You know, it's great to memorize things, but sometimes it's good to look back at what you've memorized and let it talk to you again. What I mean by that is anybody who's memorized that definition I gave you a minute ago about the God-man hypostatic union, the fact that he's perfect humanity, undiminished deity, in one person, and then the last word, forever. Forever. It's a very important word. A lot of people get confused about that. Some people think he was just man when he was here on the first advent, you know, but he's always going to be the God-man, that combination. Always, forever. So he's always going to be doing that. He's going to be mediating between God and the creation. And since we're in union with him, there's that word again, forever, so are we. We're always going to be in that position. Now, we went on to illustrate this principle of how Christ ministers God to the creation. He's in between God and man in a very interesting way. And this is where we're going to pick it up this morning. To realize that Christ has three offices that he takes on in his ministry, in his service. And they are, as the mediator between God and man, Christ has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Now, as we're going through this morning, just keep that simple picture in your mind, though, that here's God, here's his creation, and we'll think about the human race in particular. This creation falls, okay, goes against God, rebels against God, runs as fast away. You know, I was thinking about this morning, too, that I know I should probably drink less coffee, right? I wouldn't think so much in the morning. You know, I could just continue on the message. But I was thinking about the fact that, think about Christ, right? And then I just talked about is the fact that he basically sees the human race as two people. This is how God looks at it. It's real simple. The first Adam and Christ. You know, those are his two sons, as it were. And I was thinking, boy, our father's had a tough go. Because his first son rebelled against him and hated him and became his enemy. That was the human race under Adam. A lot of fathers can relate to that, right? A lot of children do that. Boom. But how about his second? Second son's kind of a tough story, too. Because his second son died. I mean, God the Father's had a tough go of it. His first son ran away and became his enemy, and his second son died relatively young at 33. And that's the truth. I mean, that's the deal, that the first Adam came, mankind fell, and then Christ had to die on the cross as this, the mediator between God and man. And that's the, I want to keep that picture in your mind, a simple picture. You know, you have God and you have fallen man, and God deciding that he is going to fix it. There's a conflict all caused by man. Man, God, in this mediation, okay, we use that word. It's a good word. I mean, it just means that there's a conflict between two parties. Somebody gets in the middle and tries to solve it, fix it, bring them back together, reconcile. That's what God did. The only interesting thing was that he was 100% innocent. The other side, mankind, 100% guilty, and yet God takes the initiative. He brings the mediator on the scene. It's his son. His son takes on the nature of the enemy. You know, it would be as if, I mean, give you some sense of it. It'd be like this horrible strike between the auto workers and the president of General Motors, okay? And in order to fix it, the head of General Motors says that my son, who was my right-hand man at the company, I'm now going to make him a journeyman in the union in order to fix this thing. I mean, that's what God did when he sent his son and gave him the new nature of being a human to fix this thing. So it's keep that simple but powerful picture in your mind about the conflict all caused by man, God bringing the mediator, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, into the middle, taking the Son of God, giving him another nature, a less, obviously lesser nature, humanity, to fix it. And in so doing, Christ took on three roles. He took on three offices to get that work done, of getting man back together with God, reconciling man to God. The priest, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Let me give you a quick definition of these three things, because I think it'll help a lot. Prophet, basically, speaks the message of God to the people. That's basically what a prophet does. If you think about any of the prophets, one of the neat things about this Bible and the Old Testament, now once you understand that the whole Bible is about bringing the mediator on the scene, Jesus Christ, and you know that he's on the scene starting in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what that means is that everything before that is preparation for that, for him to come. And so we have rich, rich examples in the Old Testament of all three of these offices as human beings imperfectly trying to illustrate and model the coming Savior. I mean, that's the Old Testament in a nutshell, everything about it. But including this, there were prophets in the Old Testament like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, and so forth, and many others. And they, what were they always doing? Well, always. And it's interesting if you think about it, okay? The prophets did not come on the scene when things were going great. They came on the scene when the people, Israel, were going haywire, where they were totally rebelling against everything they knew they were supposed to be doing. Then the prophets come on the scene. And doesn't that make sense in the big picture, right? Mankind was totally wrong. God brings his man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, on the scene to be the prophet. Why? Because things had gone totally wrong. We were totally in the darkness. People knew nothing of it. So much so that when Jesus Christ came to the planet, they said he came to his own, and his own didn't even recognize him. Think about that. The Creator comes to the place where the creation lives. Creation didn't even, that's how blind the human race is. Didn't even recognize him. Could walk right by the God-man and not even notice him for who he is. There's a lot of prophet work that needed to be done to explain God to the people. That's what Jesus is. He explains God to the people because he is God and he's the flashing forth of the essence of God. So that's the prophet does. Speak the message of God to the people. Explaining God to the people. Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate in this, but again, tie in the fact that church age, royal family, we're body of Christ. Christ the head in heaven, the head and the body together do the service. So here on earth, it's the body, which means that this kind of work must still be going on because people are still born dead in their trespasses and sins. People are still in Adam at birth. They are just as blind and ignorant as anybody that was walking the planet that walked by Jesus and didn't recognize him when he was here. So there's still people like that. That means there's still a need for somebody to speak the message of God to the people. And in the church age, you see, everybody is called to do some of that. I know you might think right away, well, you must be talking about the pastor teacher. Well, no, because everybody's called to do this. That's the message of the New Testament. Everybody is an ambassador. So we can see how that fits. So that's one thing. Speak the message of God to the people. Again, all right, the picture. Man falls, declares himself to be the enemy of God. God comes on the scene, brings his son, changes his nature to give him a human nature. And the first thing is to have God's message spoken to the people. He's always the aggressor. Notice that. Always bringing the mediator on the scene, speaking the message. All right, then we have the next one, the priest. If you kind of simply want to think about the mediator, and sometimes, you know, if there's two people at opposite ends of the table, and there's got to be communication going on if they're ever going to reconcile, and the mediator's the one who's trying to get the communication to go, in fact, does it in this case. So sometimes he starts out and he sits like this, talking to the people and speaking for God. That's the first thing he does. That's the prophet. Then he turns around and he comes on the other side of the table. And now he's standing in the place of representing man. Never more powerfully and amazingly than at the cross, of course. That's where he was our substitute and representative. You can picture that, okay? The priest now What does he do? He goes the other way. He speaks on behalf of the people to God. That's the role, basic role of the priest. And also there's another word there. Notice there's two verbs, speaks and acts. And you might say, that's different. You know, when you told me about that prophet who's on God's side of the table, so to speak, speaking out to man, he just spoke. Now I see the mediator turning this way, and he's representing man, and he's not just speaking, he's also acting. Why? Well, very simply, because from probably the only time when there was ever a mediation that ever went on in this planet, one party was 100% right, and the other party was 100% wrong. And the party 100% right, didn't have to act. He just had to get the message out about the true situation of things. But mankind, there had to be an action performed in order for mankind to be living up to the standards of God again, as it were. So God to be satisfied with the human race. It wasn't just speaking. Now, it is for us. In other words, we can just hear the gospel and say, I believe. That's just, in a sense, just speaking, you know. That's how we become born again and members of the family. But it wasn't like that for Christ. He not only had to speak on behalf of the people to God, he also had to act on behalf of the people to God. The most amazing act in history, the one perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. To have all the guilt of all the sins of the world wiped out. That was an action. So the priest speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God. He offers the sacrifice and he intercedes. We will never be asked to go to the cross. So that part of the action is unique. But we are called in the church age to speak on behalf of people to God. And you know, that may sound pretty, you know, intimidating. All I'm talking about is prayer. See, when we pray, we are, as the body of Christ, participating in the same service, the same office, really, as Christ, the priest. And we are also called to offer other kinds of sacrifices, which we won't get into too much. But basically, when you lay down your life for the brethren, the Bible calls that a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, done in response to. In the Old Testament, some sacrifices were done because you sinned and you wanted to get that off your chest, so to speak. Other sacrifices were just celebrating how great God is. There were those in the Old Testament as well. And so that's the kind that we come on the scene now and can participate in. So priest speaks and acts on behalf of people to God, offers sacrifice and intercedes. And then we have the third one, most interesting, because it's most forward-looking too, the king. What does a king do? Well, the king gathers up the people and governs them. He exercises authority on God's behalf, to God's glory, and for the good of the people. Notice that this is still service. It's been written intentionally to see the action and the service involved, that it's not just somebody sitting on a throne basking in the attention, but rather this action and service associated with being the king, a lot of it. You know, for now, by the way, while his people, who he's redeemed through his priesthood, are here, part of being a king, you know, is going to bat for the people too, fighting the enemies. And one of the things, if you know about the Old Testament, there were kings in the Old Testament, right? There's priests too. But the king, one of the biggest king in the Old Testament is David. And he got into a mess of trouble one time because he wasn't doing that anymore. He didn't go out to battle with the army in the springtime when the kings go out to battle. So part of being a king, too, at least while there's enemies around, is going to bat, defending, fighting the enemies on behalf of the people. That's what a king does. He exercises authority to the glory of God. And again, you should ask yourself a question this morning. How do I fit into that? Well, a couple of ways. One is that everybody here has a relationship with authority of some kind. You may be, quote, in authority. In other words, you know, the father is the authority in the home. The leader of a business is an authority at work. A policeman are an authority out there. Teachers are an authority in the classroom. So there's a lot of that in the church. There's different roles, offices, we call them, deacon and pastor, that have certain kinds of authority. So that's one way. Actually exercise authority on behalf of God, really. You know, even like our president ultimately is in authority because of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, that may be a shocking statement, but it's true. Nobody's in authority unless the Lord allows them to be there. Doesn't mean they're doing a great job, because we have a lot of examples in the Old Testament that kings that did a lousy job. Okay, I'm not saying anything about that, but all authority has been established, all right, for the protection and preservation of the people. And so you may be one of those people in some area of your life. Then again, you may not be. There are a lot of people that can't directly say, hey, I'm in authority here, you know. Like Al Haig, I'm showing my age now, you know. I'm in authority here. But even if you don't have that, you do have a couple other things. One is that, back to that soul, you have a soul this morning, and guess what? You're the authority there. And you know what? The Bible says that that's the most important authority of all. Because the Bible actually says that he who controls, or she controls his or her own soul, is mightier than a general that conquers a city. Okay, what's it saying? It's saying that that authority of the soul is important. That's one thing. The other thing is that participating in the kingship also means orienting to the authority of the king and serving in authority under the authority of the king. And so what I'm telling you is that all the authorities in your life, you can honor the king and even participate in the office of king in the sense of going with authority rather than fighting it and being opposed to it. So in this role, too, there's an awful lot for us to understand how we can participate in this service also as king, as Christ's third office. So Christ, the great joiner between God and man, he's doing that all over. The Bible talks about all kinds of relationships where Christ is plugged in the middle of people in conflict to join them again. Husbands and wives, workers and their bosses, children and their parents, friends, all these relationships that need to be healed. The Bible says the answer every time is the same. Go to the great joiner. Go to the mediator. Put Christ between me and you, and that's how you solve the problem over and over again. That's who he is. He's a prophet showing God to us. He's a priest leading us to God, and the king bringing everything together and ruling and glorifying God. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Notice he takes the initiative. What's his heartbeat here? If you want to understand any problem or difficulty or shortcoming or thing that doesn't make sense to you, you should start realizing the simplicity of where we started this morning, okay? Which was, God's 100% right. If there's any problem, it's on the creation side. All right? And that's not just human beings. That's also angels. But that's where all the problems are. So if you say to yourself, man, how come not everybody's going to be saved? You know, God is unfair, right? That's the challenge that I'm quite sure the kingdom of darkness has made to the character and nature of God. He's unfair. Well, here's the thing, though. Look at verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved. So in other words, he comes to the table and says, he looks out there to the whole human race. He says, you're all lost. I want all of you back. That's why I'm giving my son to you. I want you all back. So now, once you understand, it's clear, it's crystal clear. Desires all men to be saved, and then you can go on, and all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's a parallel issue in the church, which is, you know, how come it seems like only a small minority of believers are actually in love with the Word of God and growing up spiritually? You know, does God favor some over others? All you got to do is, this is a great verse, you should put it somewhere, you can come back. Look what it says. Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires first all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, when he sat down at the negotiating table and he puts Jesus Christ in the middle between him and man, he was making a statement, which is, I want you all back. I want you all growing. I want you all to be in the fullness of the stature of the one I've given you, Jesus Christ. That's why he's there. And God's position, as it were, you know, people are famous when they get in negotiations. Well, this is my position, and I'm not bending, okay? This is it. Well, this is God's. His position at the negotiating table is, I want you all back, and I want you all to be mature. That's his position. So to the extent that you're looking around at what's going on because of this negotiation, and you're saying, wait a minute, not all are saved. Wait a minute, not all are growing. Okay, you got to figure out, well, there must be another position at the negotiating table. Not God, somebody else's. Somebody else came there and said, I don't want them all to be saved. Somebody else came there and said, I don't want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't God. That's the thing we have to be crystal clear on. Somebody else's agenda gets in there. It's not going to affect God, but it does affect his creatures. That's where all the problem is. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice how extreme and radical and not politically correct at all this statement is. I was reading, I keep a subscription to a Jewish newspaper in Providence, Rhode Island, where I used to live, because a lot of reasons. You know, when 9/11 happened, I really wanted to do what I could to help the nation of Israel, because I understood we got attacked because we were supporting the nation of Israel. So as part of all that, you get newspapers and stuff. And I kept it, you know, and oh my God, my heart sank the other day. I was reading a guy who represents himself as a rabbi. Now, to me, a rabbi means that they're the representative of the Jewish religion to the world. And I would think that would be like they would you know, sign up for things like, oh, I don't know, maybe like the idea that there's one God, you know, and it's Yahweh, and that we should have no false gods before us, you know, and that this is the passion of the writers of the Old Testament for that one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I figured that. I'm so stupid. Because he's talking about the fact that there's many, many paths to God. And how can you criticize the atheist for their path to God? I'm scratching my head. I don't know how that's going to work. But the Bible is very, very not politically correct. Not at all right? Just so you know, all right? You're standing up for the Bible. If you're saying, I believe what the Word of God has to say, please know you're not politically correct. You're politically incorrect. Look at what it says, and it's crystal clear. There's one, this is big language. Now, this doesn't say there's one mediator between one of the many gods and a few million people who call themselves Christians. This is very complete. All right, extreme. There's one mediator between God, the one true God, and men, the whole human race. The man Christ Jesus. See, we are not going to be popular with the politically correct crowd because we stand up for this truth. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And yet it's okay to say his name. I hope you're saying his name. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. He's called the mediator. What is a mediator? A middle person between two parties. The mediator places himself between two parties who are in a conflict. And hopefully ducks when the shooting starts, right? And no, really, I mean, I say that because Christ is a very courageous person to have done this. Because all the shooting is coming on one side. But in any event, that's what he did. He said, I'll go down there, go down to that earth, that fallen place where all the enemies are, Dad, and I'll go there and I'll represent you to the people. And then I'll turn around and I'll represent the people to you, Dad. I'll sacrifice myself so that they can come back to you. Because I know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that you, Father, desire all of them to be saved. And you want all of them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if there's no mediator, that can't happen. So I'll be it, Dad. I'll take on their nature. I'll die. And he did. He gave himself as the ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So the mediator places himself between two parties who are in a conflict, does everything he can. The three offices of Christ. He'll be the prophet. Everything he can. He'll be the priest. He'll be the king to gain a reconciliation. That's it in a nutshell. Mankind rebels against God, moves into a status, takes on the status of being God's enemies. There's the conflict. Christ comes on the scene. He's the Word became flesh to be the mediator. His very nature, God-man, qualifies him to be the unique mediator. You see, that's the whole thing. If you think about it, there's some unique things about what we believe in Christianity. And this is one of them. The fact that we believe that there's a person in the universe who's 100% God and 100% human. That's unique. Now, you might say, well, the Greeks said they're half God, half human. Yeah, stop. What did you say? half God, half human. We don't believe that. Please understand that. My good friend Aaron stuck up for that in his Bible class one time. Because the teacher was teaching that half-half. No, 100-100. He's 100% God. Undiminished deity, right? All those Greek false gods were diminished deities. You can tell by the way they behave. But then again, their gods behave the same way, which is a whole other story. Wacky stuff. You ever study Greek mythology? It's wacky. Some of the things that gods did. But anyway, we don't believe that. We believe in the unique person of the universe. 100% God, 100% man. You can't touch that. Nobody else believes that. It's unique to being a Christian. Not only the fact that he dies for the sins of the world. See, religion asks the people to die for their own sins or try to work their way back to God. That's not what God did. He gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So the mediator is the one person in the universe who's qualified because he has the nature of both parties. God did nothing wrong, so all he needed was a communicator to explain himself to his creation that stood there, hid there in the darkness. That's the human race. That is Christ in his office, his prophet. Explain God to the human race. Dad, I'm going to tell your side of the story. That's what he did. He came to tell God's side of the story, the only side, of course. So that's the prophet. Now, the priest, of course, then comes on the scene because mankind completely guilty. The mediator also had to perform duties on behalf of the other side. What were those? Well, the first thing was to render satisfaction. In other words, one party, God, had been completely offended. They were totally in the right. The other party had done the offending. They were totally in the wrong. Something had to happen. There had to be something done in order to satisfy God. Christ did that at the cross. That's what we're studying in basics class. That he paid the complete ransom. That's an action. If somebody's in the slave market of sin, and you come along and you buy them out, that's a tremendous action. He did that. He took on the sins of the world in his body so that they would be judged in his body and could be wiped out. That's the mediator. That's the priest. He not only offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. And then he continues now to intercede on behalf of mankind, continuing to speak on behalf of mankind. That's what he's doing right now in his office as priest. And then once he has done all of that work, which is amazing, tremendous work when you think about it, reconciling the creation, man to God, he then remains in place there. You know, this is rare. Most mediators, you know, and they've been sitting there for weeks and, you know, battling out back and forth. And the last thing they want to do is hang around after they think they got some kind of agreement, because they're concerned that agreement may not last, and they want to be out of there, right? God, Jesus Christ didn't do that, you see. Once he'd worked out the reconciliation between man and God, he stayed right there in the middle and governed this redeemed, and governs and will govern forever this redeemed creation that he's bringing back to God. He wanted all of them, wanted all men to be saved, wanted all of us believers to be mature. That's not going to happen, but to everyone who's willing to be reconciled, Father, I believe in Christ, and willing to grow day in and day out, will reach the status of growth. All of that he's bringing back to the Father, but he's staying there to govern it. And you need that. You need the governing authority in place. It's him. So not only does he come on the scene and speak, the prophet speaking God's ideas and information to the people, then he takes on the other side and realizes these guys are totally wrong. I got to be their representative, their substitute. I'll die for them. Did it. Rose from the dead. Intercedes now. Explains what's going on with people to the Father. That's what he's doing right now at God's right hand. The great high priest explaining you what's going on. Interceding for you. Dad, you know, I know what it's like to be down there on planet Earth. I know what it's like to be battling the world system. I know what it's like to have to again and again try to make good decisions to line myself up with your will. It's tough, Dad. I'm the only one who ever did it perfectly. But these guys, they're trying. They need help in this area and that area. Speaking on behalf of the people to God. And then he's ruling. You know, right now he's ruling the church. This is the mystery, what we're in the mystery form of the kingdom, where he's the head and we're the body. Someday it'll all be obvious to the creation and the universe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he stays right there after he's brought the creation back to govern it forever. The king. He exercises authority and rules over the redeemed creation. Christ in his office is king. Now, Also, remember, I mentioned that not all of the creation is redeemed. I mean, Satan is creation. He was created by God. He's not in this category, you see. He has to defeat the enemy. One of the things that's happening, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what God the Father is saying to Jesus Christ. So the enemies are going to be defeated, and they're going to go away from the kingdom, be taken away from the kingdom. And then all you're going to have left is the redeemed creation, where righteousness dwells. It's going to be wonderful. But that's what he's in the process. And this is the thing to understand. Well, right now, where are we with that? Well, the enemies are still in the field, right? The world system is still operating. The enemies are still doing. The kingdom of darkness is still around, okay? Our sin natures are still here. So it's going on right now. This mighty, mighty work of the king, you know, ruling and governing and dealing with enemies, we're in the thick of it. We're in the thick of it. And we have an opportunity to stand up again and again and again and again for the side of the king in all of that, with our own sin natures, with the you know, getting the word out. There are a lot of people that are still captive to the enemy's army. They're unbelievers. There's some believers that are captive right now, by the way. It's not just unbelievers. There are some believers that are totally confused and totally on the wrong path and don't know what to do. And you see, the body's function now is to rescue. Rescue, rescue, you know, rescue him out of the fire any way you possibly can. Paul said, I'll become all things to all people so that by all means I can save some. That's what we're involved in right now. Service to the king. So one office, mediator, one role, mediator, three offices, prophet, speaking God to the people, priest, representing the people to God, king, ruling over the redeemed creation. I want to go back again and talk a little bit more about each of these. I love this passage on the board right now, Matthew 17:5. It says it in a wonderful way, that Christ is the prophet. This is the scene here. It's interesting. You have what you could argue would be three examples of that function of prophet, namely apostle. For the church, you know, the apostles were prophets. They spoke God's word and wrote it to the people. So you had Peter, James, and John on a mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up there. He's about to go to the cross. But first, he wants to give them a boost, you know. He shows them a preview of him in his glorified state, the king. And they're all there. But they're not alone, because coming down from heaven are Moses and Elijah. And that's very interesting, because who are they? Well, you could argue Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, because he's the one who gave the law and the first five books of the Bible to the nation and to all of us. Great, great prophet. Elijah's the other one. Most people think that the two prophets in the book of Revelation are those two fellows, Moses and Elijah, coming back. So all of those are on the mountain. So there's a lot of great spokesmen, a lot of great prophets hanging out with Jesus Christ. Think about it. The greatest of the Old Testament and a representative of all that's great in terms of speaking God's word to the people in the New Testament. The apostles, all those guys, Peter, James, and John, are all going to write books in the New Testament. All right? And then Moses and Elijah are all hanging out. And then a great cloud. Peter's opening his mouth, as he always does, showing he doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, let's just build some booths and stay up here. He's already had to be called Satan because he didn't want Christ to go to the cross. Now he's doing the same thing again. He's saying, why don't we stay up here where you're just in your glorified thing and we'll hang out here. Don't go back down there. That's what he's basically saying. Jesus is like, Peter, pumpkin eater. I don't think he said pumpkin eater. But no. But instead, what happens? The cloud comes out and then a voice out of the cloud. It's God the Father. It's a beautiful moment because it tells you something. God the Father says, what? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, totally favorable. Listen to him. Now, you don't miss this. Who's he speaking to? The greatest prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, right? And he's putting them in their place. He says, you want to talk about a prophet? That's the one. Listen to him. What does a prophet do? Speak on behalf of God. So one day, God the Father shows up and makes it really clear Okay, the greatest prophet is that guy right there, my son, in whom I am completely pleased. The favorable time of the Lord. Listen to him. So I like that verse as a great, great kind of capturing what does it mean that Jesus is the prophet. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is high priest. He may be one time efficacious sacrifice for the whole world's sins. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23. We had a lot of priests in the Old Testament. We had Melchizedek in the time of Abraham offering sacrifices. I mean, we had Abel offering a sacrifice very early on in the story of fallen man, right? A lot of priests offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. You had the specialized priesthood in the nation of Israel, Hebrews 7, 23. Specialized priesthood in the nation of Israel. And their job was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. All of this was going on. But there's one efficacious sacrifice, big word. In other words, everything else, all the other sacrifices, were expressions of a desire to have the sin problem dealt with and a recognition that it needed to be. That's what it was. You know, all it was doing was covering the issue for the time period so the people wouldn't be living in guilt in anticipation of the one sacrifice that was going to do it all. That's what it was. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that did it all. So not only that, but now he's at the right hand of God the Father and he is interceding for the saints, which means he's the perfect priest. Why? Because he does two things. Acts on behalf of the people, dies, sacrifices himself, and then he resurrected from the dead, and he intercedes for the saints. That's what a priest does. Talks to God on behalf of the people. He does both of these things. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And God has also deposited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ to distribute to the children. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So a prophet approaches men with revelations from God. A priest approaches God on behalf of men. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Let's read this passage. The former priests, Hebrews 7, 23, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. This is the Old Testament priesthood. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently, forever. He'll always be the high priest. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So in other words, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and right now, in his humanity, he's single-minded. What is he doing? He always lives to make intercession for the people, the church. You have Jesus Christ this morning at the right hand of God the Father, and he's single-minded. All he's about is representing you to the Father, interceding for you, asking for things for you. You know, we gather together in prayer, and we're called to do that. But, you know, once in a while, we should step back and just be excited about the fact that no matter what we're doing down here in terms of prayer, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, perfect humanity, undiminished deity, interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. That's meant to give you confidence, to relax, to understand that God's got this thing under control. He's got the priest of all time, Jesus Christ, at his right hand, being interceding for you and for the rest of the body of Christ. Look at verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, holy, innocent. What a great priest. I couldn't think of a better one. Undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, all the Old Testament high priests, to offer up any more sacrifices. In other words, if you were in the Old Testament, if you were in the nation of Israel, there's always people offering animal sacrifice. Everywhere you look, nobody's trotting over to the temple and getting an animal over there. I don't believe what I did last night. Here's a sheep, man. I got to get care of my guilt. And they cut it on the blood. Okay, go ahead. I don't do that anymore. No, I can't believe it. They're always back and forth, animals. Once a year, we call Yom Kippur now, the Day of Atonement, whole big thing going on with the high priest going in once a year to the Holy of Holies, bringing in animal blood, coming back out, and then having the symbolic thing where he would put his hand on where we get the word scapegoat from. It was literally a goat that he would put his hand on, and that goat would run out into the wilderness, and it was expressing something profound that would happen at the cross, which is our sins would be wiped out. And God the Father would say, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've chased away, like those, that goat running in the wilderness, your sins from you. But you see, they did that year after year. It's like the Super Bowl. Everybody gets excited, like, my team won the Super Bowl. And then my team lost the Super Bowl. And you feel like there's no life afterwards. But you don't realize, just look at the calendar. You know, there's going to be another one next year. So just hang in there. Right? It was the same thing with the sacrifices. They just kept going, like the ever-generator battery, what his name is. They kept going and going and going. Why? Because it wasn't the efficacious one-time sacrifice that would really completely deal with the problem. That would come. It would come at the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 27, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this, please, if there's nothing else that you walk away from this morning, get this in your soul. Get in your soul what your high priest, Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross. Notice, he did this once for all. Did what? Offered the sacrifice for all the sins that ever were, are, and ever will be. Yours. The one you did yesterday. I was there, I saw it. No, I'm just kidding. The ones you're going to do today. The ones you're doing next week. And for the rest of your life. And everybody around you too. And remember that too. It's not just about you. But it's about all the other people too. He did it once for all. His death. His spiritual death on the cross. Where he was separated from his Father for us. Did it all. Paid the price for the sins of the world. Wiped them all out as far as God is concerned. So he can say, you know what? I don't see them anymore. He literally says that. I don't see your sins anymore. So my question to you this morning is if the God that created you and the one who sustains you and the one that wanted you back so much that he had his son sacrificed has said, is it written down? So it's reliable. It'll be the same next week and the same next month and the same forever. That Christ did this for you once for all and that your sins are wiped out. Why are you still getting on your own case and being guilt-ridden and ashamed and driven down and unable to go forward in life because of your sins? Who are you listening to? You know? Like Paul would write in the book of Romans, if God, or since God is for us, who's against us? Who is it? Who is going to stand up in the court of heaven and call your name and say, I disagree? Oh, I know who is. He's called Satan, which is why he's going to be in the lake of fire forever. But why not listen to God, the king and the judge, who has said, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Why? Because Christ did it, the sacrifice, once for all when he offered up himself. That was 2,000 years ago. For 2,000 years ago, for 2,000 years now, the answer to all your sins has been sitting right there. Right there. And it's still there. And if you come back next week, we'll be talking about it again. And if you come back next month, we'll be talking about it again. We're going to keep talking about it because I don't care how much it takes. We all want that to be in our souls. That we're people for whom God declared that the work, the blood of his son at the cross has wiped out all of our sins. Wiped them out. So much so that they'll never be mentioned again. Great picture of that. If you read any of the Old Testament saints, and you read the Old Testament before Christ comes, man, it's kind of juicy reading. You can read all about their sins. You can read about all of them. Moses is murdering somebody, and David's doing all of this stuff, and committing adultery. And oh, you didn't know that? You didn't know that David, the greatest king in the Old Testament, committed adultery? Well, he did. He had people murdered, too. He got people drunk. He did a lot of interesting things. But the most interesting thing of all in the Bible for me is to come to the New Testament on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ and then listen to what God has to say about David. He says, David, I love that David, a man who's done all my will. He said the same thing about Abraham. Abraham, who ditched his wife and said, sure, king of Egypt, you can have sex with her. Go right ahead because I'm more interested in my own skin. That's not exactly noble. All right? Abraham, listen to what he's called, though. The friend of God. In other words, your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. Well, what about you? What about your story? You know, when are you going to let that truth set you free? Because that's what Jesus Christ said he wanted to do. He wanted to set the captives free. The high priest. A priest approaches God on behalf of men. His chief business is to offer sacrifice and make intercession. That sacrifice occurred 2,000 years ago. And you know what's interesting now is he's up there at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Part of the reason for that is that the kingdom of darkness is still up there hammering away at all your faults. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they did that. Blah, 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 blah. And every time that happens, Jesus Christ just turns to the Father and says, Dad, you know I paid the price for that sin on the cross. Dad, you know that I'm telling you that it's hard for these people to line up with your plan all the time. So grace and mercy are pouring out of your priest, Jesus Christ, all the time. And you should have a picture. It's a beautiful picture. You know, it's like, you know, like if you're in the grip of something right now, a sin or something or temptation or something, right? Please, just think about Jesus Christ as the priest. Just realize, you know what? He knows all about it. He's already come into contact with that sin, and he's done away with it as far as his Father is concerned. Okay? So think of it that way. See it just coming into the body of Christ and him accepting it and saying, Dad, I got this one too. And then the Father judging it. I'm judging it once it's done. He's never going to judge. He's never credited or charged one sin that you've committed against you. Do you know that? As the court is concerned, the court in heaven, God the Father has never charged one sin against you because he's already charged it against Christ and judged it in Christ. All right, now if you're in the middle of something, you're being tempted, you're feeling weak, and you just like, nobody understands, who can I talk to? Well, Jesus Christ lived a life where he learned from what he suffered what it was like to be you in that situation. And he uniquely gets it. So you can go back to the cross and be with him there, knowing what he did for you there, paying the price, being in contact with your sins. Nobody else wants to be in contact with your sins. They want to put you down. They want to judge you for it. Oh, don't talk to me about that. I know that. That's not what Christ said. He said, give it to me. Bring it to me. I'll deal with it. And now, nobody else wants to hear you complaining and you're weak. Fine. But he's up there, okay? And he's ready and he's interceding. He says, Dad, they're weak right now. They need our help. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. Whatever that is that's getting you down. Verse 26 again, for it was fitting to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he sacrificed himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, no chapter break in the original Greek, so let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. Let's continue this thought. Because notice what he says next. I always love this. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. And we should always be thinking, what's the main point? Right? We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. This is the place to go. The book of Hebrews. It provides the comprehensive, the rich description of our Lord Jesus Christ functioning in his office of high priest. And so let's just go forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. I just want you to see this passage too as we move on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Isn't that interesting? You know, and this is definitely talking about the Old Testament, because this letter was written to Hebrew Christians who were freaking out because things didn't turn out the way they wanted them to in their lives and in their communities and stuff. And they were thinking about going back to the old ways, going back to the Jewish ritual system. And he's saying, look, if you do that, it's ridiculous, because all of that never took away one sin. But I want you this morning to think about our versions of this. In other words, the best that the Old Testament religion of Judaism had to give was the priest making animal sacrifices. And now we find out that it never took away a single sin. All right? And my question to you is, what are you trying to do in your own flesh, in your own energy, to try to wipe away the guilt of your sins rather than accept the fact that Christ did it for you? I'm pretty sure it's not sacrificing animals. I hope it's not. It's illegal. I just think it'd be a clue. But it could be something else, you know. It could be, I don't know, resolving to do better next time. Or it could be, you know, I'll go out and do a good deed for somebody or something. There could be some other ritual system that you've put in place in your life thinking that takes away your sin. That deals with the problem. It doesn't. That's what this verse says. That doesn't take away any sins. But he, notice what comes on the end of it. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand, here's our priest, sat down at the right hand of God where he is today, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, that's his kingship, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let's say that together. No, really. I want you to say it together with me, starting in verse 12. But he, come on people, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, I know it's a little weird. It might even sound a little Catholic to be speaking together in church. I'm sorry about that. Actually, I'm not, because of what we're saying. All right, a lot of us came from Catholic backgrounds. It kind of felt like that. But listen to what we're saying, because I wanted the people that have been set free by that passage to say it. You see, you, by one offering, all right, he has perfected you for all time, if you're a believer in Christ. That's what God has to say this morning about your sins, your failures, your iniquities, your transgressions, whatever you want to call it, the things that are shameful in your soul. He said, I know that. But by one offering, I've dealt with it all for all time, for all those who have been set apart by faith in Christ. Get that in your soul. Please get that in your soul. If nothing else, understand the universal, it's over, it's finished by what Christ did on the cross for your sins. And then finally, Jesus Christ exercises kingly authority over all creatures. And we see it here, his enemies being made a footstool for his feet. The king. See, it's great. The prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. That's how it starts. The priest comes on the scene and the one perfect sacrifice for the people speaks, continues to speak on behalf of us now. And then the king comes on the scene with the authority over the whole creation to God's glory and the good of his people. And that includes delivering us and protecting us from our enemies. You know, we're not supposed to be fighting the devil. All right? We're not. We're supposed to be standing our ground because he's already won the victory. He's already won the victory at the cross. We're supposed to hold our ground in the evil day. You see, the king fights for us. King fights for us, delivering us, protecting us from our enemies. I just want you to let's get to the book of Revelation. We got to get there this morning. Revelation 7:17, and we'll close. Revelation 7:17. Because the book of Revelation contains the richest expression of Christ in his office as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 7:17. And notice who he's called. Revelation 7:17. You know, there's probably, 150, 200 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Maybe more. I don't know how many. A lot. So it's significant. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has used to talk about him, identify him, in this last book that's summing everything up, Revelation, is highly significant. And again and again and again, he's called what he's called here in verse 17, the Lamb. The Lamb. And the Lamb in the book, the whole Bible, of course, is that which is sacrificed for the sins of the people. You know, for all of eternity, we are going to be totally pinned in terms of our awe and concentration on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We'll never get, a lot of people think that, okay, I learn about the cross and that's like early on in my spiritual life, and then I go on to advanced doctrine. Let me tell you something. The most advanced doctrine of all is the cross of Jesus Christ. We saw that the other day when we were looking at Paul, 25 years after he's saved, writing to the most mature church, Philippi. And he says, I want to come to know Jesus Christ. You know, I can picture a lot of sophomore pastors in training would say something like that after they've learned 2 or 3 years of doctrine, thinking the advanced doctrines, and nobody else knows. Not Paul. That I may come to know him. And what is he still trying to really understand? The power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He's right back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We never get beyond that. We never, in the book of Revelation, we don't get beyond it. He's called the Lamb. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them. Here's his kingly role now. To the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, the Lamb will be on the throne for all of eternity. But don't miss that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the reminder of what he did on the cross, will be on the throne. See, it's tying together his priesthood and his kingship for all of eternity. It's going to be right there. He will feed the redeemed, lead them to the fountains of living water. And then finally, let's go to Revelation 22 at the very, very, very end, talking about the eternal state. Revelation 22. This will be the last passage we go to. Revelation 22, verse 3. And we are given this now as encouragement. You know, I think a lot of people are afraid of the book of Revelation. I can understand why, in a sense. I mean, there's a lot of scary things that happen in the book of Revelation. From chapter 6 to 19, it's a horror show on planet Earth. Okay, I get that. We're not going to be there as believers. Okay, that's number one. But the other thing about it is that it's the summing up of the whole Bible. It's amazing, and maybe someday we can do this more systematically. But everything gets introduced. All the significant things that God wants us to know all get introduced in the book of Genesis, and you can follow them all the way through. The lamb is a great example, by the way. The lamb first shows up with Abel in the book of Genesis sacrificing a lamb, right? And all through the Bible, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb, and then boom, here it is in the book of Revelation. And that's true again and again and again. This is the summing up. So if you want to really know, you know, what's it all about, Alfie? What's the bottom line here? What's this all heading towards? You got to check out the book of Revelation. Let's just see what it's all heading towards in verse 3 of Revelation 22. There will no longer be any curse. Right there, I'm good with that. Take the offering, go home, go fishing, right? There will no longer be any curse anywhere in all of the heavens and all of the earth. There will no longer be any curse. You know, the thing is, though, we're like the down payment on that right now. We're the ones standing up and saying, there's no condemnation right now for us who are in Christ Jesus. One day, the whole universe, no curse. But look at me. I've been freed by the blood of the Lamb, like we see. You can look, you can check out a preview of coming attractions right now with the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, there, oh, what's he called? The Lamb. You see, he's the Lamb for all of eternity. Meaning what? The efficacious sacrifice for the sins of the world. What did it? What showed the love and the grace of God and his holiness like nothing else? We're going to always be just remarkably in awe of the cross. The Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. There we are, all of eternity. What are we doing? Are we playing harps? We're serving. Service. It's the point of it all. I brought a book today, and I'm going to have a chance to read it today. I'm going to read it sometime this week. Not the whole book, don't worry. He's really getting freaky, man. First of all, he had to speak out loud 5 verses of the Bible. Now he's just going to sit and read. See, is he okay? Is he okay? His bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp or light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will what? Reign forever and ever. The Lord God will illumine them. He's always going to be in his function of the priest, right? The priest pouring out the essence of God to the people. Illumine them. And then we will serve forever and ever. I know it says reign, but we've already seen that being a king is service. And they will reign forever and ever. So Christ and us with him will serve in his office of king for all of eternity. He will remain the unique in the middle, the medium of communication through which the saints will forever approach God and receive blessings from God. And that's going to be going on in an infinite, wonderful way for all of eternity. And it won't be boring. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and to trace out at some high level anyway the three offices of your son and how it screams your grace in rescuing fallen man and your plans in his kingship, especially looking forward. Father, we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that all that is in this message this morning, one way or another, in the days and weeks to come, will be brought back when we need it so that we can make it operational and useful in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to invite forward Dane Verhoeven this morning, who has always does a great job reminding us of things that the Word of God has to say about actually part of our priesthood in the church age, which is the function of giving. Dane, did you say king like 3 times in that prayer? You did, didn't you? I don't know. He's either hacking my computer and gets my notes or there is the Holy Spirit, you know, one or the other. All right, let's just take a moment at the end now because we want to think about our job as ambassadors. Every eye closed just for a couple of minutes. This is an opportunity now. Speaking to anybody within the sound of my voice this morning who's without Christ yet, and therefore, whether you know it or not, without hope, because there is one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. And God so loved you that he gave his uniquely born son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for your sins 2,000 years ago at the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine, and everybody here. And then he rose again. Great, great. By the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best documented event in the ancient history. There are about 15 different ways you can demonstrate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's intentional on God's part, because that gets your attention when a man rises from the dead. Jesus Christ did that to demonstrate that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. But most importantly for this right now, for you, your Savior. He has completely satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. And all that is in front of you now is a choice. You see, God created human beings not as robots, but as people, so that he would have with him forever those who have freely decided to say, yes, I want what you're offering me. And what he's offering you this morning is eternal life. It's salvation. It's to take you out of the darkness and bring you into his marvelous light forever. And that step is a one-shot decision. To hear good news, my sins have been paid for? Yes. God gave me the Savior? Yes. His name is Jesus Christ? Yes. I know. I heard about him. Now I understand who he is and what he did. And just believe it. Trust in it. You say, you know what? I've had it with any other false way of trying to deal with my sins and thinking I can overcome death and wondering what heaven is like. I've had it with all the false ways. Here's the true way. I'm trusting, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ today, because now is the acceptable time. It's a private matter between you and God, you know. You can go to God the Father right now, letting him know you're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation.